passage in the Message. So Luke 15, verses 18. Go ahead there, Victor. Verses 18 to 24. All right. Of course, this is the account of, we call the prodigal son, which is really a better title, is the searching father. So hear the word of the Lord. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for the truth of God's word, the truth of forgiveness. As today we look at your forgiveness for those that are unforgiven. Tenderize our heart. Give us a heart for the lost. Lord, if there's anyone here today or maybe hears this message weeks from now on the internet, if they are not forgiven, may you give them the gift of life. And we pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we're going to be all over some scripture, and we're going to have those up on the screen as we talk about God's forgiveness for the unforgiven. Long, long time ago in a faraway land, there is an account of a very, very powerful man. And this powerful man wanted to settle all of his business accounts with those that owed him money. And he called one man who owed him a huge amount, almost unpayable. You could not pay it back. And he brought him before his presence, and the rich man demanded, since he couldn't pay it, for him to be thrown into slavery, and they would work to pay off the debt. Not only that, but his wife and his children would also be sold into slavery, and they would be put to labor until the debt would be paid off. And the point of the story is, they could never pay it off. Well, this man who was in such deep debt got down on his knees and began begging this powerful man, please don't do that. Please have mercy on me. Forgive me the debt. There's no way I can pay it back. Well, amazingly enough, this powerful, rich man had pity on him and had mercy and said, I forgive you of all the debt. Now, can you imagine that guy hearing that and getting up? And have you ever paid off a big debt? A debt and loan together is doan. Okay, that's a new word. If you've ever paid off a loan and you got the title in the mail, isn't that just the greatest feeling? Paid in full. And this man goes out totally forgiven, does not even have to pay it back. I mean, it's forgiven, paid for. Well, he's walking along, you know, probably going to celebrate with his wife and kids, and he walks by a man who owes him a very small amount. And he grabs that man by the neck and begins choking him, and he says, you pay me back what you owe me. I can't pay you back. He has him thrown in debtor's prison, so he has to work off to pay back this man this little amount. Well, unbeknownst to this guy who was forgiven, who didn't forgive, some of this powerful man's servants had observed what he did. And as a little bird, they flew right back to the powerful man and said, you would not believe what Joe Smucatelli did. You would not believe it. He was forgiven, and he told this powerful man the whole story. Well, the powerful businessman called him back into his presence. And he said, should you not have forgiven the one who owed you? Did you forget what I just did for you? And the powerful man switched his decision and threw the man, his wife, and his kids in debtor's prison until the debt should be paid. I changed the story a little bit, but that's the story Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. Jesus told that story. And there are several points, but one of the principles is this: forgiven people forgive others. And also related to that, if forgiven people forgive others, we know that God Almighty, a holy God who has been offended by us, desires others to receive forgiveness from Him. And I think it's so easy for us sometimes as God's children, and you know, we're not out robbing banks, and we're not out stealing from people, and we try to live an upright life and so forth. Yesterday, I actually preached a funeral for a man who owned a sex shop here in town. Now, that was an interesting crowd to preach to. And I just preached like I always did, you know, and only three of them beat me up afterwards. But I just said, Lord, these are the people that you spoke to and you loved. And so just help me to love them and preach the truth. And that's just what I did. You know, we're not out doing stuff like that. And we see people who are doing all kinds of evil things. They may beat their children, and we could just make a big long list. And I think sometimes we forget, as forgiven people, that God desires to forgive the sinner. To forgive the sinner. To give mercy and grace. Now, you and I cannot make people believe. Some people, if I can just get you to pray a prayer, you're on your way to heaven. That is not in the Scriptures anywhere. God changes a heart. God does, not you, not me. We're His messengers. But God desires to forgive, even the sinner. So as we discuss God's forgiveness for the unforgiven, I thought it would be just neat to just go back and take a trip down history lane and hit through history and to just see what the Bible says about God's love for the sinner. Now, by the way, if you're here and you're redeemed and Christ is your Lord and Savior, the Bible never calls you a sinner now. But we know we still sin. We know we still sin, but we know we're forgiven sinners. So let's just take a trip and look at these neat stories. First of all is the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And we're going to be perusing this chapter, so you have a Bible. You might want to turn there. Now, this is kind of hard for me because I like to dig in kind of deep, so we're just going to try to peruse this. And if I start digging too deep, come up and grab my shovel because we'll never get to the other three. But first of all, the woman at the well. And this is an account of Jesus doing something amazing that was unheard of in that day. In fact, in John, I guess I better turn there too. John chapter 4 is the account. And Jesus did something that shocked His disciples. In verse 9, he stopped and He talked to a Samaritan woman. Now, if you were a Jew, you had nothing to do with the Samaritans. Samaritans were, some would say, half-breed. Part Gentile, part Jew. They separated. They worshipped on different mountains. If you were a Jew, you would not walk through their land. You'd go all the way around because you didn't want anything to do with them. And for Jesus to stop and to talk to her was an amazing thing, and He actually did that. And so He sees this woman at the well. Jesus says, give me something to drink, I'm thirsty. And right from there, Jesus began talking to this woman about something much greater than H2O water. In fact, if you look at verse 10, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. So Jesus basically turns the conversation upside down. He's thirsty, but He's talking about a gift. He's talking about something that's alive, and He's talking about something that is eternal. Because verses 13 to 14 says, Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. If you go to your refrigerator and hit that neat little button and water comes out, you're going to get thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give to them will never be thirsty again spiritually. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now in verse 15, this woman still is thinking on an earthly level. The woman said, sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She's still thinking of, man, I've had to carry these huge clay pots over my shoulder and, you know, and I'll never have to come here again. That'd be awesome. That'd be like having a pantry just with unending Lucky Charms cereal. And you just put your bowl under there and brrr, every day it's just fresh and crisp and wonderful, right? Never have to go to the store again. She's still thinking earthly. But Jesus does something amazing in verse 16. He exposes her life. Jesus said to her, hey, go call your husband and then come here. Go get your husband. Of course, Jesus knew everything about her, right? And he exposes her life. He doesn't offer her a better life, although you could maybe say, obviously, walking with Christ is better, but not like the world teaches. He didn't offer her more money. He didn't offer her a successful business. He didn't offer her not to have to come to dip the water in the well again. He didn't offer her a good mental health or some kind of prize. And I know churches that give away Starbucks cards and ice cream shop cards. And that just grates me to no end. Was that what we're offering people? He didn't offer her, all your troubles will go away. He says, go get your husband. Well, listen to verse 17 and 18. The woman answered him, well, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, well, you're right in saying I have no husband, because you got five husbands, and the one you have now is not even your husband. You've been with five men you've married, and you're living with a guy now. And by the way, that's not popular, but that is not God's plan. That's sin. And so he doesn't offer her more money and all the things that many churches offer today. That's really living for God. And she's shocked and amazed. Look at verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're more than a man. You're a prophet. How in the world did you know? Then he goes on in verses 20 to 26 to explain to her that he is coming to take away worship at a certain place. The Jews worship on this mountain. The Samaritans worship on this mountain. I am telling you that those that worship God will worship him in spirit and truth. You don't have to be in a church building. It's not here, it's not there, it's not in the temple. I am coming to grab your heart and to save you from within. And basically, he said, I am the Messiah. She said, I know the Messiah is coming, verse 25, and he'll tell us everything. And Jesus just point blank said to her, well, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. Well, now his disciples come back from town, and they see him talking with a Samaritan. This can't be. Jesus, we're going to get ridiculed. What in the world are you doing? Why are you preaching to this crowd that lives like this? Don't you know we're above that? Wow, verse 27. They marveled he was talking with a woman. That's another thing I didn't even mention, with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Isn't that amazing? Jesus loved this woman who was living in deep, deep sin. So what'd the woman do? She just gets her water and goes back home. Oh, absolutely not. What impressed this woman the most? Did she get a free Starbucks card or the Jerusalem Cafe coffee shop card or whatever it was that day? Did she get a promise of getting a free ticket to the next potluck or whatever we give away? A promise of money and a promise of all of this? And look at verse 28. The woman left her water jar there, went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christos, the Christ, the Messiah? Is this the one we've been waiting for? Then all those who were out of town came looking for Jesus. What impressed her? That Jesus exposed her sin. Can't do that in our day. We should, but we get yelled at and beat up, and you can't talk about people's sin because that's just not politically correct. A lot of politically correct folks in hell today. But Jesus did. But he did it loving way. I often hear people say, I love fire and brimstone preaching. I want to hear getting yelled at. I've never seen that in Scripture. I've never seen Scripture people yelling at people that, you know, and their hearts are touched. People sense compassion and love and grace and truth. Truth reaches the heart. Now, I can scream you into making a decision, you know. But that's an earthly decision. And she just marvels at this tiny little message, probably 2 minutes long. Is this my Savior? Now, this text does not say that she was born from above. The Bible uses the word regenerated, saved, born from above, a child of God. But it seems from the context that she surely was. She didn't run into town and say, hey, there's a guy that told me all about my life. I had five men and old Johnny, who I'm here with, living with now. I'm going to go do something else bad and go back and see if he can tell me what I did next. Come out and watch. It wasn't that at all. Her heart was moved. This guy told me, is he the Savior? Is he the Messiah? Isn't it amazing what we see at this woman at the well, who was not some perfect little lady or big lady, whatever she was. She was a sinner, and Jesus loved her and spoke living water to her. A broken life, a messed up life, a life far from God's plan. Next, we have the story of the prodigal son. You know that story, Luke 15. Very familiar story. Don't have to get into great detail on it. But this is another story Jesus told. The prodigal son. I like the searching father because we'll see that. And so you see in verse 11, a man had two sons. And both received their inheritance. The younger actually said to the father, give me the share of property that's mine. Now, in that day, that was equivalent of saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want the money now. That's exactly what he was saying. Now, can you imagine if your son came up to you? You know, my son sends me a text, you know, hey, Dad, really wish you were dead. Well, you ain't getting a whole lot of money, but I got a little bit maybe, and I want my wife to have it, but, you know. Maybe we'll give the kids $9.99, you know, go to Jerusalem's Cafe Starbucks and get something. You can imagine how you'd feel as a dad. Hey, just when are you going to die? Got this boat I'd like to buy. That's exactly what he said to him. Must have been crushing to the father. So in verses 13 to 16, well, the father gives him the money, and he gave his older brother the money as well. We sometimes forget about him, but that's really part of the story. And so in verses 13 to 16, we have an account of what the young son did with all his cash, whether it was silver or gold or whatever it happened to be. Verse 13 says he went far away. Hey, if you're going to live a bad life, a lot of times you want to go far away. Why? So the people that know you, you know, don't know what you're doing. You don't want dad to feel too bad. I mean, I already told him I want him dead, right? So he goes far away, and in verse 13, it also says he squandered everything his dad gave him in reckless living. In verse 30, the older son lets us know that he squandered it on prostitutes. So you can picture the life this guy led. He's out there just going to party after party. He's drinking it up. He's meeting with prostitutes, and night after night, that's just his life. He's not working. He's not being productive. He's living an evil, sinful life. Well, finally, he runs out of money. And in verse 15, he's forced to get a job feeding pigs. Now, to a Jew, that would be pretty bad stuff, you know. But he's hungry, and he's forced to get a job feeding pigs. And I think it's interesting in verse 16, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Where's his buddies he was partying with? Where's his friends that he was going out with every night and drinking it up and going into prostitutes? And where were they? Isn't it amazing how people that call you friend really aren't when you get in deep trouble? They're just going to go jump with somebody else with a bunch of money. He's abandoned. He has ruined his life. He has wasted it. He has disgraced his father. He is eating what the pigs eat. He's out there in the slop, and he's just ruined his life, abandoned all alone. Well, verse 17, I love this phrase, but when he came to himself. You ever need to come to yourself? You ever have those moments? Oh, gee, I think I screwed up. You know, I made a bad decision there. And we all do it. I mean, I don't, but no, I do. But that, I love that. But when he came to himself, he realized, wait a minute. My wealthy father has hired servants that eat better than I eat, who sleep better than I sleep, who can take a bath, who are living a good life even though they're hired servants. They got bread, but I'm dying of hunger. Apparently, the pig's food ain't filling him up very much. So he devises a plan in verse 18. And I think you begin to see some humility. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up, go to my father. Now, he's still, picture him. I bet he is stinking, and I bet you he is muddy, and he doesn't look anything like that, but that's the best picture I could find. And can you imagine the stench? You know, sometimes if I'm in line at the store, you ever get behind somebody at the store that stinketh? That was King James English, by the way, stinketh. You go, I bet he just stunk. Unbelievable. But this is his plan. I'll just go back and I'll just say, just make me a servant. Just hire me on. I can have food. I don't even want to be your son anymore. I think you begin to see some genuine humility. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants, verse 19. So he did it. He got up and he starts the long journey back to dad. And this is why I think John MacArthur said a better title for this is The Searching Father. Look at verse 20. And this just gets my heart every time. This drunken bum who wished his father dead came back to his dad. And while this stinking, pig-feeding failure of a sinner was still a long way off from home, his father saw him and felt compassion. And I think we could add there immediately. And ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, if he saw his son when he was still far away off, what's that tell us? He was out there waiting. He's out there waiting. And what's Jesus teaching there? Love for the sinner. Isn't that amazing? I wonder what this young man thought. Wow. And he comes and he begins his confession that he said, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he didn't even let him finish the rest of the plan. I just hire me on. I'll work for minimum wage. Give me the smallest little cabin and the smallest bunk. And the father stopped him right there. He just heard, forgive me. And immediately the father said to his servants, bring the best robe and you put it on him. Wait a minute. Don't you know what he did to you? Get the best robe, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and go kill the fatted calf, not the measly one, the best one we got, and let us eat and let us celebrate. Why? Because he was dead. And now my son's back. He's alive. This father had been disgraced. All the money he had saved for his family had been wasted. He didn't care. He had his son back home. But you see, there's another guy here in the story. It's the older brother. Older brother didn't leave home, did he? He did everything perfect. The older brother's the Pharisee, the righteous one. He stayed home. He was a good little boy. And he, in verses 25 to 37, he's ticked off. He is ticked off big time, which shows arrogance, no humility, no compassion for the one forgiven. His older son was in the field. He came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. They're dancing and there's music. And he called one of the servants and said, what's going on? He said, your brother's come back. Your father killed the biggest calf we got and he's safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. I'm not going into the party. I'll go play video games. But his father came out and talked to the older son.
Father, I can just hear him. All these years, I served you and I never disobeyed you. You never gave me a young goat. You never bought me a boat. You never brought my friends in that we could celebrate. But when this son of yours, how you like that? This son of yours comes, he devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed a calf for him. And he said, son, you're always with me. And all that is mine's yours. It is fitting that we celebrate and be glad because your brother was dead and now he's alive. He is lost and now he is found. Do you know why Jesus told this story along with the other ones in this chapter? Oh, I got to really hurry. Listen to why Jesus said this. In chapter 15, verse 1, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And the religious crowd and the scribes and Pharisees grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's why he told these stories, to show these religious, arrogant people that they were just like the older son. And what else did he teach them? My Father loves people who have ruined their lives and desires to forgive and will forgive. But let's move on quickly. Our third one is the hater of the way, Saul. I love how the book of Acts calls the church the way. I think that's such a neat, I am the way, truth. And I'll try to speed up here a little bit. You know the story. Saul, before he was Paul, he was zealous for God. He thought he was serving God. He was an expert in the law of Moses, the law of God. He was an expert. He studied under the greatest teachers in the land. He was an absolute, he stuck to the law very strictly. And he hated the church, the way. He hated it. Verse 1 says he breathed threats and murders against the church. Verse 21, he made havoc. That means to ravage, to harass the church. In verse 2, he sought permission to put believers in jail, members of the way. And he is going to put believers in jail, and he murdered believers and consented to their death and so forth. And he's going along, and all of a sudden, verses 3 to 5, this great light shows up. Now, don't expect a great light, okay? This is a unique situation. A great light shows up, and he says, I am Jesus, and I'm the one you're persecuting. Now, isn't that a neat thought? He's murdering humans and putting humans in jail who belong to the church. But what's Jesus saying? Hold it. You're really persecuting me. Isn't that great? So when people persecute you, they're really persecuting Jesus. That's neat that he unites with us so closely like that. And in verse 15, he said, this Saul, who is now Paul, is a chosen instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He was baptized, he ate, and he was strengthened. You know what? God didn't give him a promise of a better life. You know what? God gave him just the opposite. In chapter 9, verse 16, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Where we got off promising people all this better roses life for being a Christian and money and great health is just a way to get people into a church to get more money. That's my opinion. He didn't promise him a better life. He gave him spiritual life. There was no congratulations. You made the best decision of your life. If I hear that one more time, I'm just going to get sick and admit myself to the hospital. There was no congratulations for trusting Christ. We are sinners awakened by the Son of God, nothing of our own. He didn't pray. He didn't ask God to save him. He didn't walk an aisle. He wasn't in a church building. He was a murderer who was forgiven by God. And Paul worded it this way. We proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord with ourselves as your servant's sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. That's salvation. He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what I want you to grab here before we move on to the last one is that what did God do? He forgave a murderer, a person who was attacking him personally. And he reached down and he gave him life. That's salvation. Now, normally people call upon the Lord when that happens, but you don't call upon the Lord and then he goes, oh, I guess I'll save you. It doesn't work that way. He gives you life from the gospel, and then naturally you usually call out,
Oh, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. That's the order. And the last one, and I'll try to shorten this one, is Levi, who we know as Matthew. Levi was a tax collector. In fact, I think his business, other than tax collecting, was making blue jeans. I'm sorry, that was bad. I just want to make sure you're listening, okay? So you didn't know the disciples wore Levi's. Look in the picture of the Great Supper, the Lord's Supper, which is really not a good picture, the old one. It's not biblical at all, but they had Levi's on. Okay, now that I've wakened you back up, and that's horrible English, wakened you. In Matthew 9, Levi is a tax collector. And you know, back in those days, just like in our day, tax collectors were the worst of the worst. They were a traitor to the Jewish nation. They were thieves. They were hated by the Jewish people. They were heartless. They were selfish. They were greedy. They were hungry for money. They had no care, no compassion for anybody but themselves. And if you owed $1,000 in taxes, they'd charge you $2,000 and keep $1,000. That's what they did. Or if you owed 6 fishes, they charged you 12 fish, or whatever it was. And he was a Jewish man, and he was a traitor because he worked for Rome. And Jesus is just walking along, and he sees Levi in verse 9. He just said, "Follow me." It wasn't walk an aisle. It wasn't pray. It wasn't give money. "Oh, here's your Starbucks card. Will you come next week? Come 6 weeks in Rome. We'll give you a free meal at the Golden Corral." No, Jesus just said, "Follow me." And by the way, that's equivalent of salvation. In fact, that's what I think I prefer that more than believe. Follow me. Because that lets people know it's more than just, "Oh, I get out of hell free ticket." Scriptures never teach that. Never. Many people claim to believe and forgiven, but they never follow Christ. A huge problem with God. Huge. And verse 10 gives us the guest list. Jesus went, apparently it seems like he went to Matthew's house. Some believe that Matthew or Levi wanted all of his buddies to hear as well, so he invites them to his house. Well, who does Levi know? Don't say Wrangler and other blue jean companies. Who would Levi know? Other people like him. And so Jesus reclined at table in the house. I'm assuming it's Matthew's house. Many tax collectors show up and many sinners came. And they're reclining, as they often did when they ate back then, with Jesus. And of course the Pharisees are ticked off. "Why does your teacher eat with all these sinners?" Nothing changes with them. Prostitutes, thieves, people that live loosely just like the prodigal son, godless living. The religious, righteous crowd is ticked off because Jesus loves sinners and wants to forgive. And then Jesus made this great statement, "I didn't come people who didn't know they were sick. I came to save people who knew they needed me." What a great, great thing. Well, let's land the plane. God's forgiveness for the unforgiven. I couldn't help but think of this story. I don't know if I've told people this story. I don't know if I've shared it here. And May's here today, and she was with me on this. And I won't say the name, but we had a removal in a trailer of a man who had passed away. And in fact, it was so bad, our boss called us before and said, "I'm going to pay you double. I'm going to pay you double. This is bad." He said, "This is very bad." "How about triple?" You know, okay, it's that bad. Pay you double. So we got to the trailer. The deputy coroner is there, and she comes out, and she had a bunch of stuff in her truck, and we put on, I think, shoe coverings. I think we have it even. Didn't we have sleeve? Because she gave us everything we could. I had some leftover really nice masks from Deaconess because it hadn't been long since I saved them, and so I gave her one and mine. If we didn't have those, oh. So those are really, really good masks. We just were decked out from head to toe, and we walk in. Actually, I think before we walked in, the deputy coroner came out and got sick over the rail. It was that bad. We walk into this trailer, and I kid you not, I think trash was that deep. You think at least that deep. Milk cartons, liquor bottles, you name it. It just, we're like walking in a junk, whatever you call those, a dump. And so There in the living room is a mattress on the floor. No sheets, nothing, and this one very big guy, he's laying on the mattress. And next to him is some kind of a dish. And I thought it was like baked beans or something. I ain't sure what it was. And we set that aside, and we're just... And not to gross anybody out, but I do want to make a point here. There were ants all over him, having probably the best meal they ever had. It was horrible. It was absolutely horrible. It was terrible. And so, you know, we got a body bag and carefully, you know, I think I was like this. I don't want the ants on me, and put him in that bag. In fact, it was so bad, we put him in the cooler to be cremated. And believe it or not, somebody wanted to see him, a family member. And so they had to sign a contract that says, you will not hold this against us if it's a traumatic event in your life, you know, because that's the day and age we live. And when they pulled out the body from the cooler, I mean, it's, what, 30 degrees in that cooler, 30, maybe not quite 30, 34, it doesn't freeze in there, but the ants were still living. Although they were moving a lot slower, they were still, it was horrible. It was absolutely horrible. You know what? That's how God sees us apart from Christ. He does. The people we mentioned today, all those that Christ talked about, that's even worse. They look worse than that in the presence of God without the blood of Christ covering them. Lost souls, unforgiven, no hope. We talked today about an adulterer, a murderer, thief, a greedy man, a man that wasted tons of money, who told his father, I just wish you were dead. People we would look at and say, there's no hope for them. You know what? I'll admit, I've been guilty of saying that about people. I bet you have too. There's no hope for them. The crowd I ministered to yesterday, you know, Lord, there's hope. Because I tell you what, I've seen the wicked of the wicked break down and have a broken heart. Right? No matter who people are, they hurt. And what a great reminder for me. That's why I just want to take a trip down history lane. I know we've been going a while here today, but to remind ourselves of this great truth. The people that you know, your family, that you're praying for, your friends, people God brings in your presence, it's easy to get a little impatient with them, isn't it? It's easy to get a little upset with them. How could you do that? How could you live that life? Remember these accounts of God's love. And listen, if they reject Christ, they'll live in damnation forever. And God is the only one that can have a holy hatred for people at the same time having a holy love for them. He's the only one that can do that. And he's called upon us to know that he forgives the unforgiven. But guess what? We're all the worst of the worst, are we not? Our only hope is God's grace, that he has opened our heart like he did with the people we mentioned today. So just real quick, I'm going to wrap it up. Never forget that if you're Christ's child today, you are forgiven. And remember, forgiven people desire others to be forgiven. And never forget, God can forgive the worst of the worst. He can. He is that powerful. I was reminded of these great things that Jesus spoke. Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord will send out laborers into the harvest. Laborers to who? Harassed and helpless people. Harassed and helpless. And God has just opened up a great ministry for me. For the last 15 years, I've been able to preach to a ton of them. And I, in fact, relish that. I love that. I love preaching to, although sometimes I'm nervous. I love preaching to people that are living really bad lives. Because you can be a millionaire and live in a mansion and still be on your way to damnation. It's the heart. He had compassion and he wept. And this amazes me because they're about ready to kill him. But he's weeping over his murderers. He drew near and saw the city. Jesus wept over it. And this was his heart. Would you, even you who had known on this day the things that make for peace, but they're just hidden from your eyes. That amazes me. Jesus' compassion and Jesus' love. Our God and Father, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for your love, the examples that you've given us that you love the sinner. We'll admit we struggle with that. So teach us to be like Christ. Lord, if there's anyone here today or with the sound of my voice anytime in the future and their life has gone so wayward, may you open their hearts, help them to realize that you forgive the unforgiven. And use us to help others to know that you're that kind of God. And just as your son told people that he exposed their sin, he didn't say, go and keep living like you are. Go and sin no more. And so thank you for this wonderful reminder today. And change our hearts, we pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.